Our scripture for today is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. What a glorious beginning for us, for you and me. This is how it all began. I don't know that it's been repeated in exactly that same way since the day of Pentecost, but Luke's description of Pentecost is such a glorious description. One of the things that I hear in it over and over and over again as I hear this story is, you know, there's something here beyond my understanding. And that's really the way that it always is when heaven and earth come together. When God comes to be with us, there is something that is taking place that is real, that is big, that is powerful, that is effective, but it always goes a little bit beyond my power to explain it. And certainly that is the case with Pentecost. You have the Spirit coming, and you have these expressions like tongues of fire and like the rush of a mighty wind. And then you have these 11 disciples coming out, or Peter and the other 11 disciples, basically fishermen, not exactly, you know, the folks that you expect to go out and be proclaiming as though that were their skill. This message, this good news that God is bringing to us. And that's really what makes it the miracle that it is. Pentecost. But you know, wherever we communicate the gospel in such a way that it is understood, whether it be to one other person, and it may be even a person very close to us, it could be our spouse, it could be our own children, it could be a parent to to child, or it could be us in our Sunday school classes, or in our small groups, or in our work settings. If you ever pull off sharing the gospel, the love of God through Jesus Christ, what God has done, is doing, and will do there, I want to tell you, it's probably always a miracle. Because communication has not always been our strong suit. It's not that we don't talk a lot, because we talk an awful lot, and we use many, many words. We learn to do that very young in our life. If you could just come up and learn to say mama or papa or dada, you're going to get a lot of response from people. I mean, it's going to be wonderful, the kind of thing that happens to you when you start saying words like that in this world, and you learn that if you can communicate a few words, you might really get where you really want to go in this world and have what you really want to have. And so communication is very important. But you know, along the way, and I don't know whether it's sixth grade or so, I think there's a time in our life when the dynamics of the Tower of Babel start to kick in to our life. You remember the story of the Tower of Babel from Genesis, where all of the people were speaking one language and they understood each other, and then together they thought that they were going to build a tower all the way to God. God didn't really like the way that this project was unfolding, and so their language was confused and they could not understand one another. It's the way that it was put. Have you ever thought about that as maybe being one of the primary conditions of our world? One of the primary conditions of our life? That they could not be understood. Whew. You know, that's probably one of the best descriptions of the fall that I've ever seen or heard. That they could not be understood. Now, one of the scholars that I was reading said that that little phrase there in that story in Genesis could also be interpreted that they would not listen to each other. No longer would they listen to each other, and that became basically the state of their world. It was not that sin entered the world at the time of the Tower of Babel. It showed the results of sin, and the results of sin are always that we're separated from God and we're separated from one another. Sometimes it's just that our language and our communication is that which brings evidence to the way that we are separated from one another. It's hard for us to understand, and we long to be understood. We long to be understood, but it's one of the hardest things that we ever do, and one of the rare things that ever happens in our life. You see it on a large scale all the time. Race among the races, black and white, among the rich and the poor, is among those that belong to a political party or to another political party. It's how this nation deals with this nation, or how these nations over in the Middle East deal with each other, and you just see it on a large scale everywhere. But I also see it on a small scale. Don't you? I was playing with my grandchildren just last Sunday afternoon, and we had been roughhousing, especially me and my grandson, Noah. And, right after that, I noticed that in his vivaciousness, he just ran by and calls his little three-year-old sister, or three-year-old. She had a bucket of balls that she had, and she had been guarding them carefully, and he hit her in such a way that it spread all over the room. And I said, well, you know, honey, sometimes that's what happens when you play. You're just going to have to pick them all up. But when she picked them all up, she came back over and was standing by me. And then Noah comes back in and just dives right back in to where we're playing. And I got on to him. I said, Noah, you got to back off. You just made her spill all her balls in the floor, and she just finished picking them back up. And here you are, and you're going to do the very same thing again. Now, you got to watch it. And he just looked at me, and he didn't know really what to say. And his lips started quivering. And all of a sudden, he runs out of the room, and then I hear him crying out there on the steps. And Paw has been a really bad communicator here. Last thing I'd ever want to do would be to hurt my grandchildren. I thought that's what happened when you got rid of your children. You hurt them almost every day, you in one way or another, and you got so used to it that you just had to learn how to forgive yourself on a daily basis. But the grandchildren, you know, you're not supposed to be doing that, you know, with them. And I just felt guilty because I didn't handle it well. I could have really spoken to him in the way that would have communicated everything that I wanted to say. So in a little while, I went up and I sat down beside him and I said, you know, at least two phrases that are a part of really good communication. It doesn't matter who you're dealing with. The first one was, I'm sorry. What's the second? Forgive me. You've been there. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And you know, it's amazing the power of words. Words can be very powerful. They can destroy, but they can also build. And it's not just the words that we speak, but it's the words that we listen to. Because how can you understand, how can you really communicate if you don't listen, if you don't hear what someone is saying? You know, part of our message, part of our challenge in this world, if we're ever going to go out and try to communicate God's love, is to realize that what he has done through Jesus Christ is something that is to be embodied in us. There's a message that's supposed to be embodied in the way that we live and in the way that we speak, not just the words that we speak. And sometimes that means that if we're really going to understand and really going to be understood, then we're going to have to learn how to listen to one another. And I think in our world right now, that's probably our biggest challenge. We really want to get our perspective out there, and we really want to establish our opinion, but not too many of us have as a goal listening and trying to understand the other. I think about that sometimes, you know, even in our closest relationships. But I ran across, as I was looking at this, a guy that is supposed to be sort of a specialist in listening, Lyman Spiegel. And he was talking about his involvement with the Sperry Corporation that has just tons of adults and also tons of clients. And their motto is, we understand how important it is to listen to other people. That's their motto. We understand how important it is to listen to other people. And really what he is there for is to teach all of their employees how to listen. There's a lot of workshops, there's a lot of techniques, and there's a lot of tips, and they're always going through that. I guess they don't want somebody to have that badge wearing it on their shirt and you know, going to sleep maybe while they're interviewing a client or something. But anyway, he said that, you know, our goal is for everyone in Sperry Corporation to be the best listeners in the world. You know, when I heard that, I said, you know, that probably should be the motto of the church. To be the best listeners in the world. Because how in the world can you ever expect someone to listen to you if you haven't first listened to them? Stephen Covey, I mean, that's just straight by the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And the best part of that book is the one that says, seek first to understand and then to be understood. I can't tell you how many times that has been my basic advice, not mine, but Covey's and others in communication and in resolving conflict. That when you're in that, sit down with somebody and say, listen, I want to listen to you, and I really want to understand where you're coming from. And after I feed back to you exactly what I hear you saying, and you've decided that I really have heard you, I really do understand, then I want you to listen to me. Because I too would like to be understood. So do you think that we could do that? Pentecost tells us it's not easy to be understood, but if God has come into our life in such a way, like he did through Jesus Christ, who, by the way, was the best listener in the world. You see him with every person that he was with, meeting him somehow right at the point where they were. Just look at the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Just follow that conversation and see how Jesus just keeps meeting her after everything she says, giving clear evidence that he's understanding what she's saying and who she is. Does that over and over. And there's something about understanding, listening and understanding, that I think is tied right into the very command that we have as Christians to do what Jesus said to do, which is to love as I have loved you. You know, the spirit that came to Pentecost wasn't a different spirit than was here in Jesus. It was the spirit of Jesus. So what came and descended on his disciples, the spirit that they were empowered by and the spirit that they used throughout their ministry, was the spirit of Jesus. And the basic thing that they were trying to do was to be Jesus in this world. We will take the spirit of Jesus that has come to us, that has empowered us, and by that spirit we will go out into the world and we'll be the witnesses that this world wants. So do you think that there is a certain way that Jesus lived that could give us some hints about how to speak and listen to one another? I love a story Fred Craddock tells about a young woman that was in Kansas. She was working at an old hotel there, and that was her job, and she was basically paid through having a room and having some meals. She had a room up in the attic, and then she had her meals, and, you know, a little more than that. But she had a boss that was just really hard. We need linens in 22 right now. Look at that chandelier. Get up there and get that thing shined. Clean this up over here. Over here, it's not scrubbed. Why don't you scrub? Yelling. And so every day she gets that, and she goes back up to her room with her mop and her bucket, and she comes back in the same dress the next day, the same rag around her hair the next day, because why dress up and comb your hair just to go somewhere to get yelled at? I mean, that's the way that she looked at it. So that's what she did. Every day she'd come down and with her mop bucket, and she would do her job in the same way that she was yesterday. Sometimes some boys would come by when she's down scrubbing, and they would stick their head in the door, and they would yell some lewd, sexy thing to her that would make her feel degraded even more. One day there was a stranger that came into town, and he walked into the hotel lobby where she was working, and he said, "Listen, I'm looking, I was hoping that somebody here might be able to help me." Said, "I'm looking for 420 West Oak Street." Look at that chandelier. My goodness, I think that might be the most beautiful chandelier I've ever seen in my life. And look how it sparkles. Do you do that? I mean, how do you do that? I've got one, and I'd love to know. I'm getting off the subject. I'm looking for a man by Carl Harris. He lives at 420. I can't believe this floor. I said, "Look at how it shines. I can see myself. It's like looking in a mirror here." He says, "Do you do all of this?" I said, "You must be complimented all the time on your work. This is unbelievable. Do you know where 420 West Oak is?" And she's standing there going. He said, "Listen, I'm sorry that I've disturbed you. You take such pride in your work, and you work so hard. I won't detain you anymore. But I tell you, if I come to stay in any hotel while I'm here, and I think I am, I'm going to stay in this one." And then he leaves. She went up to her room, went over to kind of a cardboard closet, and she pulls out a yellow dress. A bright yellow dress, and she says, "Yeah, I think I'll wear this one." She went over to a cigar box, an old cigar box that had some little bottles in it, had some caps on it, and she screwed off the cap of one of them and spread it under her nose, and she said, "Yeah, I think this will be it." She went over to a mirror hanging over the cabinet, and she looked in it, and she took the rag off of her hair and pulled the curls down a little bit, and she said, "I have just got to do something with my hair." Why? What makes the difference? I mean, just a few words. They're just words. But there's something behind our words, are there not? Something that we're trying to say. What is it that you're trying to say, church? What is it that you're trying to say in this world to the people that are all around us, that are basically saying one thing to us, no matter what it is, who it is that's saying it, or what they're saying, or however they're saying it, I'll give you a little tip. There's something that they're always saying, and it is something like this. "Listen to me. I long to be understood. Is there anyone there that will understand me?" And there is such power in the words that are coming from listening and loving and caring about how Jesus Christ came in this world and His Spirit with us to speak to this world in a language that they can clearly understand. May Pentecost happen. May the Spirit the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, fall on all of us that we may be able to speak in such a way to be understood. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you found a way to communicate to us, coming first in flesh and blood in Jesus and letting us see everything that you wanted to say to us, for coming to us in the Word of God and giving that to us so that we can open books and pages and read stories, read the very words of God, the very words of Jesus Christ that had been given to us as a gift to show us how to speak and show us how to listen. We thank you most for listening to us and coming to us and giving us that which we need most in this world where we're separated from you and one another, in a world where we long to be connected to you and one another, to communicate with you and one another, to commune with you and one another, to build unity with you and one another in this world. Your Spirit that has come down in Pentecost but has been coming down forever. Open us, our hearts, our ears, our eyes, to let that Spirit be channeled through us to this world who longs to have someone who understands. In Jesus' name, amen.